Invite you to once again to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting with the 9th verse. There are some very key, I would say significant moments in my life, as in all of our lives, that I hopefully will never forget. Even as my forgetter sometimes is more in operation than my rememberer. I can think of the day that I went to the altar for the first time that stands out to me. I can think about, and I kind of relived it in my mind as I went to Ruidoso for my brother's memorial. The day when I was about 16 years old at camp. And out of the blue, something happened that I didn't really want to happen, that God called me into ministry. And I can remember moments later where I had been fighting it and fully surrendered to that call. I can remember and think about the day that I met Kim and the day that we got married. In those important days that followed with where our kids were born and even our grandson, and look forward to adding one more in less than a month. But there's one moment that really kind of stuck out to me this week as I was kind of studying and doing some preparation for this morning. Where, you know, it just kind of refreshed back to me. It was my freshman year of college. And I'm in San Diego, California. It's just a rough place to have to live. Especially with the college. If you've never been to that college, it's literally on the cliffs of the ocean. Gorgeous, gorgeous place. And I had accepted my call to ministry. So what does that mean? Well, you go where God's leading, and Point Loma was our Nazarene college for that area, so that's where I went. Not knowing what all that really meant, other than it was going to be an investment, I guess I should say. And I'd gotten, was toward the end of my first semester, and I had been looking for jobs and couldn't find one, and I'd been having fun. Because that's what an 18-year-old does when they're finally out of the house at some point. I was having fun with college things and had already wrecked a knee first week into school. And I'm sitting there, and we had registered for the next trimester system, you know. And so we had registered, and I'm sitting there, and we're getting toward the end of the semester, and I got the bill for what was going to cost me personally for the next trimester. And to say I was doing a little bit of a freak out is an understatement. I didn't know where that was going to come from. And to the point that I'm starting to question, God, did I miss something here? You know, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? Because, you know, I've got this, and they're asking for this, and I still have to live and do all these other things that are part. And I'm doing a sitting in my truck in the parking lot by our dorm, which is right at the cliffs, looking over the ocean and feeling swamped. Maybe you can understand what that feels like, where you just don't know what's going to happen next. You know, am I just going to have to drop out? You know, I don't know. And so I'm doing a little bit of a freak out in my own way. And then a passage in Matthew chapter 6 just kind of smacked me in the face. And every time that I go to that passage, it smacks me again. And it reminds me of that moment. And I'm pretty sure that I'm not the only one in this room today, or even online watching, that has gone through a moment similar like that, where we just sit in our own worry and we kind of dwell in it. And if you're wondering why I'm starting with that, it's because that's where the Lord's Prayer gets to us this week. We're in week 4 and we've been studying Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount and he gets to this and he says, "And when you pray, pray this." And he kind of gives us a formula, but it's better for us to get beyond and understanding the root of what he's saying and not just saying it by rote memory. And so we learn to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." We're identifying who God is, that there's relationship, that we're not left alone, that we have a heavenly Father that's overseeing all things, and that we have a relationship that isn't solitary. It's not my heavenly Father, it's our heavenly Father. We have a communal relationship with God. Hallowed be your name. We recognize that God's holiness is represented by and through his very name that he guards and he acts in the midst of. And in response and mission, we are called to be bearers of that name, that we are called to be holy as he is holy, so that we become a living evidence in our world of his holiness. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray not for our own kingdom to be built. We pray for his kingdom, his will. It's the same thing. It's important enough that God says it twice in the same sentence. We pray for his kingdom, his will, to be done, to be recognized on earth in the same way that it's already being recognized in heaven. And so we're asking God's reign to be complete in us, and that includes and requires us turning over to him any unconquered areas in our life that are counter to him, that aren't already submitted to his rule. So to pray for his kingdom and his will is to start with our own lives, that we would be in submission to his reign. And so as we continue in this prayer and by praying these things, we begin to express a desire for God's holy reign to be made complete first in us and around us, to the extent that they mimic what is already taking place in God's throne room. And so by praying these words, we begin to lift up God in worship and in adoration, and we declare our submission, our and his dominion to his will before we even consider or introduce all the personal stuff that's a part of our lives. But So as I read this, we start to get into these next three areas of petition, and we expect for the spiritual needs to be dealt with first. I mean, we've just prayed, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Let's go on to the spiritual things first, but that's not where Jesus starts. Jesus instead starts with our body and its needs. So we pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Jesus is considering our needs as if we need reminding of our own needs, because we tend to dwell on them, much like I did that night. And we dwell on them because we are needy creatures. One commentator put it this way: the fact that we must eat is a strong indication that we are not self-sufficient, self-reliant, but or isolated beings. We exist together in a vast, complex living system of creatures that both require and provide nourishment. So Jesus is starting with the body because our bodies are necessary in order to serve him on this earth. We're physical beings with very physical needs because, you know, I know it may not look like it, but I recognize that if I do not eat, I don't continue to live. Obviously, I eat. And I'm getting better and better to realize that I need to eat the right things to be able to continue in that process. But if I don't eat, my body begins to shut down. So we are instructed to pray for our existence. But here's the key part that's often missed. That the moment that I begin to pray for God's will to be done in my life, the moment I begin to pray for my daily bread, the sustenance in the physical life, is the time that I also recognize that it's not just the physical life. That to have that is just one aspect of who we are. That we are also spiritual beings that are combined in the whole. To the point that I become aware of what is said in Scripture in John 17. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we move from just being concerned with bare physical existence, and I now begin to realize and recognize as I learn that what really makes life, life to the full, is that I also not just meet the physical needs, but that I recognize and focus on walking in fellowship with God. And so as we move through that prayer, this will become more and more of a realization within it. So we're instructed to pray for our daily bread. But what does that really mean? I mean, is it sourdough? Is it rye? You know, is it Uncrustables for our kids? I don't know what, you know, but the phrase really focuses in on one word. And it's a word that's only used here. So it's a difficult one to get a full translation of. It's epiosios. Sorry, my Greek's not very good right now. And it has two senses of meaning that both work here. They both fit within the prayer and understanding of the prayer. So we can go either way with it or both ways. It could simply mean the traditional one, daily bread. What's necessary for right now, this day, for our existence. But it also could mean bread for tomorrow, which is praying for both tomorrow's necessary provision as well, a connection to the Sabbath in some essences, and it's tied with this anticipation of the world to come upon Jesus' return. Because every Sabbath is understood as a slice of eternity making its presence felt at the end of each week in the here and now, that we would experience God in his fullness. And the reason that this is all understandable is because throughout Scripture, do not be denied that God is acknowledged as the one who feeds all creatures. Psalm 103 declares, as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. To the point later on when we pass, tradition says, you know, dust to dust, we are declared. We are finite. We are needy creatures that need a sustaining God. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So Jesus teaches us to bring this request before a loving Heavenly Father of provide for me my daily bread. Some of this is a request also that looks back, helps remind us and to look back to the story of how God continued to feed the Israelites in the wilderness during the Exodus. Their daily bread became manna because they had complained, "We're going to die, we're going to die. At least we would have died fed in Egypt. We need food, we need sustenance. Need some steak and potatoes, God." And he gave them manna. And they said, "What's this?" And he said, "I want you to collect this. Each day, collect what falls." It's called manna from heaven is what they called it. Collect what you need for that day, and you can bake the bread that you need to sustain life. And some of them got greedy, and he warned them, don't collect more than you need. Collect only what you need. But they didn't listen. Imagine that. And what does it say? That extra that they collected molded and was no good. So they learned to trust for that day's provision. And they asked for food, and God provided what was needed. And so Jesus instructs them toward this focused, humble request as well as humble expectation for God to provide just what was needed for that day. And so Jesus instructs us toward this focused, humble request and expectation for God to provide what is needed today. All of this is a recognition that God is and continues to be our provider, that God works in and through the daily grind of our existence to bring nourishment to all creation. So we pray, give us today our daily bread, because it helps us to remember that all we are praying for is what is sufficient and necessary for each day. And it's not just confined to food only. It's an understanding of all that's necessary, even our material needs, which is quite substantial if you start to really think about it. When we include this request and remember where we've come from in our prayer, I mean, just think about it. That God, who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, who's forming his eternal kingdom, who it will usher it into the end, that we're requesting God, hey, you know, the nations we understand it are but dust. That such a God would consider our needs down to the minute detail of daily bread. Well, it's easy to come to the conclusion, as the psalmist declares, what is mankind that you are mindful? I mean, with all that God's got going on, why would he concern himself with us? Which is why I brought up my story at the beginning. And there's other stories in our life, in my life, where I was in this moment where I realized that, yeah, a lot was in front of me. But I had come and needed truly to come. And this, that pivotal moment would issue in a lot of other moments. And I'm still learning this lesson. Let me just state that. Where I had to understand and truly put my life on God's altar, because if God's call on my life was real, as I truly understood it to be, then I had to come to a point where I fully relied on God to provide for what was needed to fulfill that calling. And this is a big point. So big that just after teaching this prayer, Jesus, just a few verses later, in verse 25, will tell his listeners, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what kind of clothes you're going to wear. Because I want you to look at what surrounds you. He says, the birds in the air, they don't harvest, they don't store up, and God provides them sustenance each and every day. He says, look at the flowers in the fields and the beauty of what they wear. He says, even no man has such a thing like that in how they're clothed. And the reason he's telling us not to worry about all that is because he gets to the point later, it says that our job isn't to worry about that. Our job is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. And this became a core verse for me because it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we pray for our daily bread. I was reading an author, Michael Lodahl, asked this question. And I admit it could lead to some interesting discussion this upcoming Wednesday night. He asked this question. If God is willing to feed the wandering Israelites, and if Jesus encourages us to pray for our daily bread, can we justifiably ask if there are any people who God has no interest in feeding? Another way of saying it is, if we're going to pray, give us this day, who is the us? Can we honestly draw the line only at the followers of Jesus as he instructs this prayer? Is everybody else out of luck? But it doesn't take much to, because as we look around the world right now, it doesn't take much to notice that even in our immensely blessed country, we struggle with this. But even around the world, roughly 20,000 people die of hunger-related issues each and every day. If you do the math, and that basically says that a person dies of hunger issues roughly one person every 4 seconds. The world is not struggling for food. Maybe certain areas, but the world is not. So what does that mean for the thousands of people that starve each and every day? Are they not included in this provision? But if we truly recognize that Jesus is the full embodiment of God's kingdom on earth, we've just prayed for this. We've just prayed that to be evidenced in our world, as you know, on earth as it is in heaven, then we look to the stories of Jesus because he's the only one that can answer this question. And so it's right that we ask the age-old question, well, what would Jesus do? And we look to the stories in the gospel accounts, and Jesus over and over puts his belief in the kingdom into action. In fact, the primary miracle during Jesus' ministry that all of the gospel accounts, not all of them record all the different miracles, but they do include this one, and it's the feeding of the multitude. Matthew chapter 15, so just a little bit later, we read that Jesus sees and encounters this large crowd that has followed him. And it says that he had compassion on them. And while the disciples told Jesus to send them away to another town to get food for themselves, Jesus says, no, you provide for it. You take care of them. And they hem and haw, and, well, God, we don't have that. You know, there's no way we can afford it, and this and that. And regardless of who, you know, what was going on, and Jesus tells, you just provide the food. What have you got? And Jesus blesses it. And there's more than enough. In fact, baskets, more than enough. And Jesus tells them to feed them regardless of who was in the crowd. He doesn't ask for verification of belief. He doesn't ask, are you a Jew or a Gentile? He doesn't determine whether you are worthy or unworthy. He just says, be blessed by the provision of God. And he feeds them. Jesus, God incarnate, chooses to feed all the people, and he does so through the disciples' actions. And you know the result. There was more than enough. Deuteronomy 10 declares this, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. So what does that mean for us today? As we pray this prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Stop there. What does it mean for us today? The message for the church today is no less than it was on the day that Jesus gave this lesson. It was for the Israelites and for Jesus' disciples. It means that we continue to pray for God to provide enough for today. But it doesn't end there, because we, as Jesus' disciples, who are representative, remember, if we're going to be hallowed is thy name, then we are representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That means that we should actively seek ways that are available to us to meet the physical needs of others whenever, wherever, and however we can. When we pray this, we ask God to use us to be the means in which God can answer these prayers on others' behalf. Now, some would argue that this is the way that God cares for the forgotten ones, the excluded ones, the dehumanized ones, and he does it by acting through God's people. And we continue to declare Psalm 145 as we do so, that the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And so we leave this place as we continue to pray this prayer, understanding that we are participants in God's mission of redemption, provision, and sustenance. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. God, I know what it's like. And I admit I sometimes still struggle with worry. But it's not usually about today's. It's usually about the next day or the next week. But God, when I trust in you today, and I seek your face, I get to the point where I can just trust you for tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. As you continue to provide each and every day, I may not have the riches of man, but that's okay. I seek to honor you each and every day. May we as a church seek to honor you and depend on you each and every day as we live out your mission. God, I thank you for our Compassion Center and the people that work at it so diligently, for the ways that we can provide food and clothing and help for those that are struggling each and every day, for the resources that you make available to us to be able to do that, Lord. May we give of ourselves and not as well as the money that we are blessed to have to be representatives of you in all these ways. And we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise today. Amen. Go and be the church.